Our New Testament lesson is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 20, verses 27 to 40. Let us listen for God's word. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. Amen. A couple of months ago, at a meeting of our Thornhill Ministerial Lenten Series Committee, I was given a book. One of the other members of the committee, who goes to another church in Thornhill, found this book at a church book sale. As she handed me the book, she said, "Here, you'll be interested in this." When I looked at the book, I saw the name of the author on the front cover, Minton C. Johnston. For those of you who don't know, Dr. Johnston was the pastor of our church 50 years ago. Although I never met him, I am aware that he left a deep impression on this church. And I also know that his influence reached far beyond this community. In addition to the work he did here, he published several books, and he also did a weekly broadcast on CBC Radio, in which he shared words of inspiration with people all across the country. The book I was given is called The Noise in the Sky, and it is subtitled Recognizing the Voice of God in Everyday Living. It's a collection of short meditations on spiritual themes. In a part of the book that stood out for me, Dr. Johnston says that a friend once asked him a challenging question. "Can you prove there is life beyond the grave?" This friend was not asking this question just because it was an interesting topic to talk about. The man had just suffered a stroke, so he was very serious about wanting to know the answer. Dr. Johnston had to admit that no, he could not prove that there is life beyond the grave. Nobody can prove it. But Dr. Johnston said that although he couldn't prove it, he most certainly believed it. His friend's question reminded him of the day he found himself standing on the deck of a ship filled with Canadian soldiers about to sail across the Atlantic Ocean. It was the middle of the Second World War, and the waters they were about to sail through were very dangerous. For the whole journey, they would be at risk of being attacked by U-boats, the deadly German submarines that sank so many ships during the war. In that moment on the deck of that ship, the question of whether there is life after death was a very real one for Dr. Johnston. This is such a big and important question. It's actually quite surprising that we don't talk about it more often. Even in church, it doesn't come up as much as you think it would. Maybe that's because we prefer to talk about this life rather than the next one. Maybe it's because we can't talk about heaven without coming to terms with the reality of death. Or maybe we just don't know enough about life after death to be able to talk about it sensibly. Maybe it's just one of those mysteries that we don't really know what to do with, one of those mysteries about which we have more questions than answers. Jesus was asked a question about it one day, but the question that was given to him was not asked in an honest way. Jesus was asked this question by some members of a religious group known as the Sadducees. These Sadducees weren't asking the question because they really wanted Jesus to explain the mystery to them. They were asking because they were trying to trap Jesus. You see, the Sadducees were a very unusual religious group. What made them unusual was that they did not believe in life after death. They were religious people, but they completely rejected the idea of heaven. The reason for that was their strange way of interpreting several books of the Old Testament. And they defended their interpretation by telling people how ridiculous it was to believe in heaven. The question they asked Jesus was intended to do this. They thought they had come up with a question that showed that believing in the resurrection was just plain foolish. They were convinced that Jesus would never be able to answer their question, and they expected that this would make it look like they were smarter than he was. When the Sadducees arrive with their question for Jesus, they get right to it. The question they ask is extremely complicated. It's based on an old Jewish custom about marriage. According to this custom, if a man died before having any children, his brother was supposed to marry his wife. The idea was that any children the younger brother had with the widow would be counted as the children of the dead man. It was a way to keep the family line going. This custom doesn't make any sense to us, but it gave the Sadducees an opportunity to ask Jesus a trick question about the resurrection. They say to Jesus, "Picture this. There are seven brothers, and the first one dies before having any children. The second brother marries the first one's widow, but then he dies without having children. So the third brother marries the widow. This keeps repeating itself with all the brothers. And eventually, the woman ends up having been married to all seven of them. So the question is this: when all these people get to heaven, whose wife will this woman be?" You can imagine the Sadducees laughing and giving each other high fives after they finish asking this question. They think they've just proven that there is no heaven. They think they have shown that the idea that there is life after death is simply ridiculous. Since Jesus has been talking about heaven throughout his whole ministry, they think they have just demonstrated that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. and only foolish people would bother to listen to him. But the Sadducees' feeling of superiority doesn't last long. Jesus soon shows them that they are the ones who don't know what they are talking about. Their mistake, Jesus tells them, is that they are making a wrong assumption about what heaven is like. He says, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. These words are not easy to understand. In fact, a lot of people misunderstand them. When Jesus says that in heaven people won't marry or be given in marriage, some people think that means husbands and wives won't be together in heaven. But that's not what Jesus says. What he says is that people won't get married in heaven. There will be no wedding chapels in heaven. That's because heaven is going to be very different from what we now experience on earth. The Sadducees didn't get that. They thought that if there was some kind of life after death, it would be just like life here on earth, only longer. They thought that God would not do anything in heaven that was different from what was happening on earth. You can see that in the way they ask their question. They're assuming that marriage in heaven would have to be just like marriage on earth. And when they talked about marriage on earth, the Sadducees were talking about a marriage in which the woman was not much more than a piece of property. For them, a wife was owned by her husband. She had no choice about who she would marry. She was passed on from brother to brother like some kind of family heirloom. That's why they ask the question the way they do. They say, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? What they're really asking is, who will own this woman in heaven? Jesus rejects this way of thinking. He answers by saying, in effect, do you really think that way of doing things is going to continue in heaven? Do you really think that having women owned by men is the way God wants it to be? Do you really think that God is going to let that keep on going on in heaven? Jesus shows the Sadducees that their vision of heaven is much too narrow. He points out that in the Sadducees' way of doing things, people get married for one reason above all others. In the Sadducees' way of doing things, people get married to have children, to have descendants, to keep the family line going. Jesus says, do you really think in heaven people are going to be worried about having descendants? Why would they be? They're going to be like the angels. They're not going to die. They're not going to worry about who's going to come after them because they are going to live forever. The Sadducees are not the only people who are guilty of having a far too narrow view of heaven. All of us can make the same mistake. Because none of us has actually seen heaven, it's easy for us to fall back on very simplistic ideas of what it is like. You can see this when somebody at a funeral says, I'm sure that Joe is now teeing off on that great golf course in the sky. When people say these kinds of things, they're usually just trying to make a joke. But at the same time, they're also showing that it's very hard for them to think of heaven as anything more than a fancier version of what we already have here on earth. What Jesus is telling us is that heaven is a whole different order of reality from what we now know. It is far greater and far more glorious than anything we have experienced so far on earth. The Christian writer Philip Yancey tells the story of a pastor of his who decided to surprise his children for their vacation. This father said to his children, "We are going to a town in Kansas where my father used to be the pastor of a church, and we can have lots of fun there." What he didn't tell them, however, was that after spending an afternoon in this town in Kansas, they were going to continue driving until they reached Disney World. Before they left, the children were all telling their friends, "We're going to Kansas for vacation. It's great." As they headed out on the long road trip to get there, their father told them about all the special things they would find in this little town: playgrounds, a swimming pool, an ice cream stand, and maybe even a bowling alley. When they finally got to the town, they had a tour of their grandfather's old church. After that, the kids were all set to find the swimming pool. But their father said, "You know, it's kind of boring here in Kansas. Why don't we just get in the car and go to Disney World?" Much to his surprise, the kids did not jump up and down in joy. Instead, they said, "I don't want to get back in the car. What about the swimming pool? And I thought we were going to go bowling." They spent the next several hours explaining to their increasingly frustrated father why this small town in Kansas was so much better than Disney World. Philip Yancey sees a parallel here with the way in which we look at heaven. These children couldn't imagine anything better than what they knew. They knew about swimming pools and bowling alleys, but they couldn't picture what it would be like to be in Disney World. Disney World was so far beyond their experience, so different from anything they had known before, that they didn't think it would offer them anything more than what they had in small town Kansas. It's hard to imagine what Disney World is like if you have never been there. In the same way, it's hard for us to imagine what heaven is like when we have never been there. Our imaginations are too small to paint an adequate picture of heaven. We keep falling back into thinking along the lines of what we already know. We just assume that there couldn't be anything better than that. But thankfully, when it comes to picturing heaven, we don't have to rely on our own imaginations alone. We also have the words of the Bible that give us hints of what heaven is like. Through the words of the Bible, we can see a picture of heaven in which all the evil and unjust things in this world are swept away. Through the words of the Bible, we can see a picture of heaven in which no one is treated like a piece of property and no one is exploited and abused. Through the words of the Bible, we can see a picture of heaven in which the poor are raised up and the weak are made strong. Through the words of the Bible, we can see a picture of heaven in which there is no crying or suffering or pain. Through the words of the Bible, we can see a picture of heaven in which the peace of God rules over everything and there is no more war or violence anywhere. And most importantly, through the words of the Bible, we can see a picture of heaven in which God is with his people and the old order of things has completely passed away. Heaven is where we enter into the presence of God. Heaven is where we stand face to face with the glory of God. Heaven is where we experience the full power of the perfect love of God. Heaven is where we are with God and God is with us. All this, in the end, is still a mystery. It is still beyond anything we can know right now. It is still far greater than what our imaginations can conceive. Can we prove it? No, we cannot. But we can believe it. We can believe it with all our hearts. And by believing deeply and truly, we can be inspired by a vision of eternity that fills us with hope, comforts our hearts, and gives meaning to our lives. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you promise us something greater than our eyes can now see. You promise us something more glorious than our imaginations can now picture. By your Holy Spirit, give us the faith we need to trust in your assurances of the future you have prepared for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.